So Caleb, Pastor Caleb told you what we're going to be talking about this morning in this four-part series that we're going to look at leading up to the resurrection of Jesus, and talking about how the God that we serve is a God that has power over the grave. And as I was preparing this and walking through this, in reading Genesis chapter 22, which is where we're going to be this morning, as I was reading this, I was thinking about this story of Abraham and Isaac, and I was just thinking about the theme of that story is that God provides, and not just that God provides, but God provides life. It's important for us to understand that, yes, indeed, God provides so many different things for his children, but ultimately, the greatest provision that he's ever provided and ever given us is life through his son. So as I was thinking about that, I was just thinking about my life. Personally, and I was just thinking about how you have many different conversations. My wife and I have been married for almost 5 years now. 27, she's 26. We're not old. Not that any of you guys are old whatsoever, but we're not as old as some people. But we've lived enough life that we've experienced enough things that we've gone through things that are difficult. We've gone through trials in our life and our marriage where we had to trust God because we didn't know what the outcome would be. We didn't know what that was going to look like. And there's times that we all face in our lives, whether it's a financial struggle, whether it's marital struggles, whether it's just life is difficult and it seems like one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. Where there's a lot of times where we can't predict what the outcome is going to be. And there are situations, I believe, that we find ourselves in, and we most certainly have, found ourselves in where we didn't know what the outcome would be, and the circumstances were so unpredictable that it leaves no other option than to trust God. So why don't we always do that, right? Why is that not our first reaction when that happens? Well, I think that the more that we go through different things in our lives, when God continues to prove that he is faithful, he is faithful, he is faithful, I think that our reaction, it becomes different than it did the first time that we were faced with some type of trial. And the reason that that is, it's not rocket science, it's because God is faithful. And it certainly isn't rocket science that God is faithful, but it's important for us to understand that God provides. He provides life. And Landry and I just recently have gone through something within our life that has been difficult. And I don't say that for your pity. I say that with a lot of joy because God has blessed us through it and has shown us that he is faithful. And I was talking about this with a friend of mine, and he was just telling me some things, and he was encouraging me, and he reminded me of something that I thought, this is so obvious, and this is something that I think that we oftentimes take for granted. He said, you know, the things that I have faced in my life, I had to come to a point where I just trusted what God's word said. Right, that seems like, yeah, of course you trust what God's word says. But to truly believe that if God says that he provides for you, that he will provide for you. He reminded me of this scripture. You won't see it. I'll say it quickly. Matthew 6:30, it said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And what this is saying is that if God takes care of the lilies in the field, if he takes care of the grass of the field, we are created in his image. Why on earth would he not take care of us and provide for us? Well, the answer to that question is he absolutely does. Even in the times that we have no idea what that looks like. This illustration, it pales in comparison to what we're going to look at this morning in Genesis chapter 22. I share that illustration as an example that serves, at least for me, as a great reminder that God provides even when we have absolutely no idea when he will. Even if it's a situation that seems impossible, it's a reminder that God provides. And listen, we could probably go around this room and talk for days and share testimony of how God has provided in this thing, in this thing, in this thing, and then this thing. I think about conversations that I have with my parents sometimes. They've been through a lot of the same struggles that any young married couple goes through, any young up-and-coming family goes through. And oftentimes my dad will tell me, he's like, son, I know, I've been there. And it's not one of those things where it's that you write that off, but it's one of those things where, hey, I have been there and I'm here now and God's provided. And God continues to provide. For those of us that know Jesus, for those of us that have a relationship with Christ in the room this morning, guys, we share in the greatest provision of all time. Yes, God provides, but we share in the greatest provision known to man. We have received salvation through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Our focus this morning, our big idea, and you'll see this on the screen,
is that God's power over the grave, it existed long before the arrival of Jesus, and it remains even today. God's power over the grave, it existed long before the arrival of Jesus, and it remains even today. I remember being a college student when Pastor Caleb, he was my pastor, and I was just a member, and we didn't work together. And I remember we had a college Bible study that we would do, I think, on Tuesdays or Thursday nights. And this was a time in my life where I really started to understand what it meant to be discipled. And this was at an embarrassingly old age. I learned that the Bible is all one story. And I know for a fact that I have been told that by my parents. I've been told that by previous pastors and people that have loved me. But I remember when I was a college student that it finally clicked for me. And I think that that's so unique in the way that we read the Bible is because, listen, look, we may be doing a four-part series that leads up to Easter, but the way that we handle the Word in this church, and I'm so thankful for this, we praise the power that God has over the grave for 52 days out of the year, 52 weeks out of the year. We are praising God's power over the grave. And this is something that happened way before Jesus arrived, but it remains even today. And the entirety of Scripture, it points to God's power over the grave, which is obviously most powerfully seen, most beautifully seen in the resurrection of Jesus, and it's given to us through faith in Him. And we see a picture of this reality through God's provision. And what we're going to read this morning in Genesis chapter 22, through God's provision of the ram in place of Abraham's son, Isaac, the substitutionary sacrifice. And what we see, I got three things that I want you to pay attention to with me this morning as we walk through this text. The first thing that we're going to see as we walk through Genesis 22, 1 through 19, is that God provides life, of course, but He provided then. He provided a substitutionary sacrifice in place of the life of Abraham's son, Isaac. So let's look at it. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. So I'm going to read all of this. Be sure you have your Bible open because we'll read through this. The verses will be on the screen, but as I walk through this text, we may jump back and forth looking at different things, and I'll reference those things, and we may not be able to jump back and forth as we do that, but I'm going to read all of this, and then we're just going to kind of summarize it as a whole instead of walking verse by verse, because if that was the case, we'd be here for a lot longer than 37 minutes. Genesis 22, verse 1, it says this. After these things, God tested Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, and we'll worship, and we'll come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. And as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you
and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So to give you just a little bit of context, and I know that that was a lot that we were looking at, and we're going to summarize this story as a whole, but to give you just a little bit of context that leads us up to Genesis chapter 22, it's important for us to understand that God has been faithful to Abraham already. I think that it's unique for us to see this, because it's important for us to understand as we read this, because you may look at Abraham's response, and it seems like without any hesitancy, he is obedient to what God has commanded, and that is true. But this is not the first time that Abraham has been faced with a situation that seems impossible. There are many examples, that lead up to Genesis, what we see in Genesis 22, but one that I think that most people will be familiar with, we find in Genesis 17:17. And this is when God has told Abraham and his wife Sarah that they're going to have a son. Well, this was his response. Check this out. He says, "Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?'" Well, when God told this to Abraham, what was his response? Yeah, right. We're way too old. Clearly, by what we've read, we're talking about this promised son, Isaac, in Genesis 22. Clearly, God was faithful just by what we've seen and what we've read already. God provided Isaac just as he had promised, even in Abraham's doubt of that reality, even in Abraham's doubt that God could do that, what did God do? He provided. He provided life. Now we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham is being asked to sacrifice the promised son through which all nations will be blessed. And as we've already said, this is not the first time that Abraham has heard from God, and is certainly not the first time that he would have been faced with a situation that seemed impossible. The reference that I just gave you, he's thinking, "I'm 100 years old, my wife's in her 90s, how on earth do you think that we're going to be able to bear a son, to be able to bear a child?" He laughs at that, right? What did God do? He provided. And listen, it's hard for us to grasp how Landry and I were talking about this. It's hard for us to grasp how Abraham responds in obedience with no hesitation. And yes, this is something that is recorded in Scripture, and there may be emotions that have happened that we may not have a description of, but I believe that God in his sovereignty, he's given us exactly what he wants us to have. And I believe that there was a certain amount of no hesitancy of Abraham when God has commanded him to do such a hard thing. I believe that when Abraham received this command from Jesus, I'm sure in some sense, because Abraham was a human just like you and I believe in some sense that he had to have been a bit taken back. But I believe that he quickly reminded himself that, hey, God has given me things in my life that I thought were impossible, but he has proven to be faithful. I believe that he quickly reminded himself that God has been faithful in other seemingly impossible situations. Why would he not be now? Why would God not provide now? I love talking with people that have been on this earth longer than me. I love getting to spend time with people at Aldersgate and stuff like that. And Caleb and I joke together sometime, and he's like, "Man, that is so your thing." And the reason that I love having conversations with people that have been on this earth for a lot longer than I have is because they speak with a lot of wisdom that has come from a lot of experience in their life. Because they have been through situations that they thought were impossible. And they live up until this point in their life, and they're able to say, "Hey, I had absolutely no idea how I would make it through this situation, but God was faithful." And listen, we can sit up here and we can preach the word of God to you, and we can tell you that God is going to provide for you, but it's different when you're speaking to a specific circumstance in somebody's life where you have walked the same road as they have walked, and you can say that God is faithful. Yes, we believe what God says is true, but it hits a little different when you hear from somebody that knows exactly what you're going through. It hits a little different when you know that that person has been where you are. Well, Abraham was no stranger to hard things.
He was no stranger to thinking that God couldn't do what he was commanding that he would do. Well, God has done that, and Abraham reminded himself that God was faithful. This is why Abraham acted with no hesitation. Abraham had confidence that God would provide, and this is not a blind faith, but this is a faith built on the proven faithfulness of God. Abraham's willingness to obey was because of his trust in his father. Guys, and there is an application for us. Abraham's trust in God allowed him to be able to walk through something that he thought was impossible. That he didn't maybe see how God was going to provide, but he knew that God was going to provide because of his trust in the Father. Something else I think that is super interesting is how we read through this and we see Abraham's response of no hesitation to be obedient to God, but we also see Isaac's response. We see that it seems like Isaac's just going along with this, right? Some context to kind of help you understand what's going on here. At this time, Abraham was an old man. He was an old man when God told him that Abraham was going to be his son, that they were going to have a son. He was old then, and he was absolutely old then. So Abraham was an old man at this point. Isaac would have been around the age of a teenager, obviously old enough to carry the wood on his back for this sacrifice, for this burnt offering. And listen, it wouldn't be a stretch to say that Isaac could have, if he wanted to, he could have forcibly removed himself from this situation. He could have forcibly overpowered Abraham, but he didn't. Why? I think this is so unique. Why? Because he trusted his father. He trusted Abraham. What other explanation is there? There isn't. Who in their right mind would allow someone to tie them up, to bound them up, lay them on top of a stack of wood to be burnt up as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice? If it's me, I am fighting tooth and nail to get out of that situation. I would have overpowered Abraham. Even if I physically couldn't, I would have fought tooth and nail to get out of that situation. And I love how we read this. This story builds like the climax of a thrilling movie, right? It builds like a climax of a thrilling movie all the way up until the point that Abraham takes the knife. He takes the knife and it is in his hand. His son is laid on this altar of wood, this stack of wood. He's bound up. He can't go anywhere. And he takes this knife in his hand. And just like any good movie, the hero arrives just on time. The hero arrives just on time. The angel of the Lord, it called from heaven at the very right moment and stopped Abraham. And God provided a ram caught in the thicket to be a substitutionary sacrifice to take the place of Isaac. And guess what, guys? What we've read in Genesis 22 is not a good movie. It is a real story of God's power over the grave. It is a real story of God showing us in Genesis chapter 22 in the Old Testament that he had power over the grave then, and he had the ability to provide then, and he did. Why? Because God is faithful, and because God has power over the grave. God provided just like Abraham knew that he would, just like he had time and time again. And listen, this was no small provision. He provided a life for a life, the life of a ram in place of the life of his son. The most beautiful thing about this passage is how we are able to read this and it points straight to Jesus. You see, God has been providing from day one. In a seemingly impossible situation, God provided. He provided a life in place of a life. The provision of the ram for Isaac was only a type of providing and only a type of substitutionary sacrifice that points to the greatest provision of all time through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. A life in place of your life. A life in place of my life so that we could have a relationship with Christ. So what did God do? What is the theme? What is the point of what we're looking at this morning? Is that yes, praise God, he provided then. But not only did he provide then, he provided again. The second thing that I want us to look at this morning, he provided again. As you walk through this, at least for me, you may wonder what was going through the mind of Abraham when he was commanded to sacrifice his son. Let's just think about that for a second. If God commanded us to sacrifice our son, what is your initial reaction going to be? I know what mine would be. Absolutely not. No way. Initially, I know that that's what I would say. Absolutely not. No way. Well, there's got to be some other way. We can probably do it this way, or we can do something this way, right?
But Abraham acted with no hesitancy, it seems. And it certainly seems counterproductive, seeing that God has promised that through Isaac shall all of your offspring be named. And I imagine that Abraham is thinking about these things. Well, if it's through this son that all of the offspring should be named, then if he's going to die as a sacrifice, then what's going to happen? Well, Abraham trusted that God would provide, and I love how we see the Old Testament and the New Testament connect. And throughout this whole series, that's what we're going to look at. Hebrews 11, 17, and 19, it gives us some insight into what was going through Abraham's head. Let's look at it. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, referring back to what we've looked at in Genesis 22, when he offered up Isaac and who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, don't miss this. He said, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Even then, Abraham trusted God's power over the grave. Abraham, guys, is no different than you and I. It is easy, at least for me, and maybe this is true for you. It's easy for me to think of guys like Abraham. It's easy for me to think of guys like Isaac and Moses and maybe Paul of the New Testament as less human than we are. Well, listen, Abraham didn't know the future. He didn't know what this provision was going to look like, but you know what he did know? That God would provide. God was and he has always been a God of resurrection. Genesis 22 shows us that and how he provided the ram in place of Isaac. Not only do we see that provision in Isaac, but man, there is no way that we can read Genesis chapter 22 and not see Jesus written all over it. There's no way that we can't see that he provided Jesus for us. There's so many messianic foreshadowings that point to Jesus and what we see in the New Testament. And you're going to see that. Look, I'm going to have a ton of scripture that are here. You can take a picture of this. I won't read all these for the sake of time. We'll be here for way too long. But what I do want to do is I want to walk us through Genesis 22 pretty quickly, and I want to show you how all of these things that we see that have happened thousands of years prior to Jesus, of how it points and how it foreshadows to what we've seen in Jesus. First thing is that Abraham offers his son. Yes, well, how does that foreshadow and point to Jesus? Well, God gives his son. Isaac carries the wood of the sacrifice in which he will be bound upon, in which he will be laid upon, tied up, and given as a sacrifice. But guess what? God provided. Well, you know what else happened? Jesus carried his own cross. Jesus carried his own cross that he would be crucified on to defeat death. Another thing that we see is Isaac's willing submission, and we've already talked about that, of how Isaac, he trusts his father in his willing submission. Well, so did Jesus. In Jesus' willing, voluntary obedience to go to the cross, to obey his father, to go through with the sacrifice that would pay for our sins. The three-day journey of Abraham's faith, and I love this, the three-day journey that it talks about is they would go up to this mountain, and Abraham would be obedient to what God has commanded him to do. But you notice what he says. You notice what he says. He says, hey, we'll return. He had faith that they would return. Well, you know what's cool about that is that points to, yes, Jesus was crucified, but he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected when? On the third day. That's no coincidence, man. Mount Moriah, the place where Isaac was sacrificed. You can go ahead and go to that next slide. God provides the ram on the mountain, and Jesus gives his life on a mountain. A place called Golgotha, a place that we just sang about in a song that we just sang on Mount Calvary, where Jesus provided his life. Well, God provided on Mount Moriah, but he also provided the substitutionary atonement and the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus at Mount Calvary. God will provide the lamb, and God did provide the lamb. That's what he says in Genesis 22, 7 and 8. I love this. I kind of put myself in his shoes, in Isaac's shoes, and Isaac's like, hey, Dad, I see we got everything we need. I've got the wood. It's on my back. You have what we need for the fire, but, man, I ain't seeing what we're going to put on this wood, dude. What's going on? And Abraham knows exactly what's in his mind. Abraham knows that God has commanded that he be the sacrifice, but Isaac didn't know that. Well, what was Abraham's response to his son? God will provide the lamb. Guys, we sit here with the Lamb being provided to us. The perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. The sacrifice that was sufficient once for all so that you and I could be reconciled back to Him. In Genesis 22 and 13, the substitute ram caught by its horns in the thicket, right? Well, this points to and shows that Jesus was given the crown of thorns, and He was mocked by giving the crown of thorns, yet He would be the Savior of the world. Genesis 22 and 14, where Abraham says, and he calls this place that the Lord will provide. And he says, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Well, what did God do on Mount Moriah? He provided. What did Jesus do? What did God do at Mount Calvary? He provided the ultimate provision of salvation through Jesus. And then finally, we see the blessings of all nations through the offspring of Abraham and Isaac. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus. Guys, Genesis 22, what we've just read, it shows us early on that we serve a God who has a power over the grave. Abraham trusted that God would provide, just as He had time and time again. God provided the ram in place of Isaac. And all of what we looked at in Genesis 22, the references that we just looked at that foreshadow to the provision of Jesus, it is meant to do one thing. It is meant to point us to Jesus, to show that yes, God provides, but that God has given us the greatest provision of all time. And that is His Son, Jesus. It's meant to show us that God is a God of resurrection, that He isn't just through Jesus, but He has been from day one. And He has been and He will remain to be a God of resurrection. It's meant to show that God provided a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of the life of Abraham's son, Isaac. It's meant to point us to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that God has provided to you and I. It's meant to show us that God, in His love that you and I cannot fathom, sent His Son, the unblemished Lamb of God, to provide to a lost and dying world, to provide life for you and me. What we've seen this morning is that God provided then. He provided a substitutionary sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket, so that Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son. God provided then. And then we fast forward all the way over to the New Testament, and God has given us the greatest provision that we've ever seen in Jesus, in the life of Jesus, the death and then the resurrection on the third day. God has provided then, He's provided again. And guess what, church? The power of God that He has over the grave, it didn't stop with Jesus, it remains today. He provides still. And listen, church, we can take so much comfort in understanding and knowing that God provides. God will always provide for His children. And just as God has provided for Abraham in a seemingly impossible situation, He has done that even more so for me and you. And listen, we don't find ourselves in a seemingly impossible situation. We are in an impossible situation. The impossible situation that you and I have found ourselves in is that you and I cannot pay for the wage of sin, for the cost of sin, which is death. You and I could not do that. It's not a seemingly impossible situation. It is ultimately impossible for us to make right our relationship with God without the perfect blood sacrifice of Jesus. Because there is nothing that you can do to fix that problem. God knew that. That's why He sent Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice once for all. If you are a child of God and you have been saved by His grace, then praise be to God for the perfect sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Our response to this is not that we just prepare our hearts and have the correct heart posture as we lead up to the days of Easter on Palm Sunday and on Easter, but our hearts should praise, our desire for worship and praise and the glory of God should be because He is a God over the power of the grave and not just on Easter. Every single day that God has given you on this earth, He is deserving of our praise and our glory to Him because He is the one that has the power over the grave. He is the one that has made you a wicked sinner in a right, reconciled relationship with God. And church, that is a huge deal. We must praise Him every single day for that. Not just on Sundays, not on Easter, not on Christmas, but every single day we should praise Him because He has power over the grave. Can we just thank God for His power over the grave that He has afforded you and I a reconciled relationship with the Father? Amen is the appropriate response to that. you know, the grace of God, becomes more and more beautiful the more you see how broken and how wicked you are. It's the graph that Pastor Caleb has shown, and I wish I would have thought about that. I would have shown this, where the more that we realize our sin, the bigger the cross gets to us. The more beautiful the sacrifice of Jesus becomes to us, because we understand that, one, we are so undeserving of the grace that God has given us. And we also see how awful it is to be broken, and the contrast of that of how beautiful it is to be reconciled to God. To know that our relationship with God is not contingent on the good and the bad that we do, but it is contingent on something that was already done. It's contingent on a work that is already finished, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus. Would you remind yourself that God is faithful, and even in the most unknown circumstances, and trust that He will provide? Listen, the point of the passage, the point of what we're looking at this morning, is that God provides, but God provides life. But I don't think that it's a stretch at all for us to understand and to take from this morning, to understand that God provides. Yes, He has given us life. Praise God for that. But if you are a child of God, let me remind you of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you child of God? And He says, oh, you of little faith. God will provide for you. Would you remind yourself this morning that He has provided and given you life? And I keep saying this. I keep talking about being reminded. I come to a point, I guess about a month or two ago, it was actually over our D-Now with our students. I'd come to a point where life for me had become much more of a focus of doing, of doing all these things. And the benefit of that is, guys, I work at a church. I'm a full-time youth pastor, so I'm doing God's work. But you can do God's work without really in your heart worship God. And God opened my eyes, and He made me realize that my all for Him has been set aside. I have been more focused on doing than I had been abiding in Christ. In church, I think that an appropriate application for us this morning is to ask God to restore our all for Him, to just be in awe of God. And listen, there is absolutely nothing that I can say, or anything that anybody from behind this pulpit can say of human words that will make you be in awe of God, but it's what we find in the truth of God's word. Caleb prayed earlier as he opened this service that we would be blown away. Church, we are reading the truth of God's word. You are blown away. We are always blown away by the truth of God's word, and it is not because we can, in a cool way, navigate and articulate the scriptures, but to take scripture for what it is, the truth of God's word. And if we will do that, and if we will be in awe of God, then there is no need for us to be blown away. We are always blown away by the truth of God's word. And listen, maybe you can relate to just what my experience was and having God, needing God to just remind me of how amazing He is. And I think the truth maybe for some of you this morning is that you need to remove distractions in the busyness of life and ask God to restore your awe of Him. Guys, in the American Western civilization culture that we live, we are doing stuff all the time. And the cliche saying of, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, he absolutely will. I am a victim of that. All of us in this room are victims of that. We are guilty of being so busy that we set God to the side. And I hope this morning that you have been reminded of how beautiful God's power is. We should absolutely be enamored by the work of God, His power over the grave, and the life that He has given us through Jesus. And praise God, if you know Jesus, that we can confidently say, just as Abraham did, that the Lord will provide. Praise God that on the mount of the Lord that it shall be provided. Praise God that on Mount Calvary it was provided. A reconciled relationship through the blood sacrifice of Jesus has afforded you and I the opportunity to know Jesus and to be back in a right relationship for Him. Praise God that His desire, God's desire and His willingness to provide life to the lost, it remains today. God's desire is that all would come to know Him, that all would experience the fullness of knowing Christ. He has provided for man's greatest need, a payment of sin. And if you are a follower of Christ this morning, then praise God that He has saved you, that you have a relationship with Christ. Praise God that you can share testimony of, yes, God has provided me in multiple different ways, but the greatest provision that God has ever given me is I sit here this morning and God has given me life and I have a relationship with Jesus. If that is you this morning, praise be to God for that. If God has convicted your heart this morning and that you need to just ask God to restore your awe of Him, ask Him to do that. God is faithful. He will do that. He wants you to see Him, love Him, and worship Him for who He truly is and what He truly is, the King of the world. This morning, that may not be the application for you because this morning you may not have a relationship with Jesus, but guess what? God didn't stop providing at Jesus. He still provides today, and He desires to provide for you right now, to give you a relationship. John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have eternal life." Well, what did God do? He gave His only Son so that you would believe in Him, because He desires that you not perish, but that you would have eternal life. 1 John 4:9-10, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." This is how God showed us His love. "That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, because we have nothing to bring to the table, but because He has loved us and He has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Guys, we are all on a level playing field. Every man under the sun that has ever been created or ever will be created has the same need as everybody else, the need of a Savior because of the problem of sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally in 1 John 1:9, he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Would you do that this morning? Would you respond in obedience to God? Would you confess your sins to Him and trust that He will provide you life? And if you don't believe that, I would encourage you to go back and look at what we've looked at this morning. God has been a provider of life for all of time. God is able to do that because of the life that He provided in Jesus as a sacrifice so that you could have life. God has provided. God has given you life. Will you accept it?